Okay, we'll start here in a second, but I want to just acknowledge that I think it took me a while to figure this out, but I just have felt an intense spiritual battle this weekend. So I don't know if your thoughts have kind of gone like this, but mine sure have, and I've talked to a few of you. So I'm encouraged in a way by that, because the Lord is at work and there's an enemy and there's a battle and we're in it. So that's kind of how I've been feeling this weekend. It takes me a little while to reflect. Sometimes I'm maybe a slower processor where I think, and then I go, wait, I think that's the enemy. That's some spiritual attack happening. So that's kind of how I've been feeling this whole weekend. So praise the Lord that we're in the battle. I mean, that's encouraging. Okay, I think everyone's back. We'll go ahead and get started. So this is my family. We were at my parents' house this winter, and that's just outside of their house. So pretty awesome. My oldest is I guess he's 21, and not almost 22, coming up on that. And my youngest is 10, and the three boys are over at the men's conference. And then Emmy's here. Woo! Where is she? Okay. So Emmy's here. She's 16, but she came along anyway, so I'm glad she's here. Okay, so that's my family. I'll tell you just really briefly. I was born and raised for a few years in Greeley, Colorado. My parents were in Colorado for my dad to go to graduate school at UNC. So we had a church there, and we kind of got established there a little bit. And then we moved back to Minnesota, where they had met in their colleges. And then we lived there. My mom is still there. And my brothers and I went to school. I have two younger brothers. We went to school where my dad taught. And it was just a small town high school. And he was the band director. So I have great memories of that. It was just a great public school setting. I feel like I made it through high school as a Christian, but I don't think I didn't thrive. I had an opportunity a few times to share the gospel. And one time we went to go visit my grandparents, and I was super convicted and wrote a bunch of letters to like 10 or 12 of my friends and sent them over the summer, because that was like the only nerve that I had, how I could approach the gospel with them. So one girl said, "Hey, that letter you sent was really interesting." And I was like, "Oh, cool." And I didn't ask her anything else, because I was like, I don't even know how I would talk about that. So I made it through high school as a Christian, and my parents are believers, which was a huge blessing. And then graduated from college in Minnesota, and then just really felt compelled to move back to Colorado. I did not pray a lot about this. I kind of did like a fleece thing, maybe, where I was like, I'm applying for this job in admissions at the University of Minnesota. If I get that job, I'm staying. And if I don't get that job, I'll just go to Colorado. And I'm a total homebody, and I love my parents and wanted to be near them. And I hated being 45 minutes, an hour away from them all through college. So that was interesting that I just was that determined. I think that was just the Lord. So I moved back to Greeley, and then I met Mike, my husband there. And we were married about a year and a half after we met. And then we've been in Greeley ever since. So that's me, that's them. I stay home with my kids, and we homeschool. The kids go to Ames in 10th grade and start doing like a concurrent enrollment program there. I love being home with my daughters. It's mostly them now. I love teaching my kids. That's one of my favorite things, is just teaching my kids. I've also gotten to teach middle school volleyball the last couple of years and coach it, and I love coaching. I feel like parenting is like coaching, and coaching is parenting. And I feel like I get to kind of parent those girls a little bit. So that's a lot of fun. And my girls are in the program, so that's great to be there with them. And I feel like if we all just pretended, or maybe I will, that we're at my kitchen table and we're just sitting and talking like I would during our Bible time, that's my most comfortable spot. So hopefully at the end, when we do our discussion time, we can kind of get that feel, because I think there's so much interaction that needs to happen. And this is a tricky topic, and I may say something that kind of grates on you a little bit, but we'll talk about kind of how to sort that out. But please write it down and let's talk about it in a minute here. So we're going to continue on biblical womanhood, sorting that out. Well, I want to thank Malia for her cohesive prayer, because without knowing it, I'm using tons of the same verses that you've already heard. So I think that's what the Lord had. So great prayer. That worked out really well. The first verse I want to go through is the first three or four on your sheet there. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Isaiah 55:2-3. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. James 1:25 says, it calls the word the perfect law that gives freedom. And then Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. So God's word brings us good and life and freedom. And at the same time, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not his thoughts, our thoughts, and they are higher and better than our thoughts and our ways. And if we consider that intellectually for a second, that makes sense. God's the creator. Of course, he would be better and wiser, and he would know more. He created us, so he crafted us. He knows what's best for us. But this is really hard to live out, right? This is a hard thing to grasp. So let me just pray, and then I want to tell you a story. Lord, I just thank you so much for a chance to sort out biblical womanhood together. I just thank you for these ladies that are here. I just ask that you would really give them a peace and show them a few things that they can take away from this conference. And I pray that they would go back into their notes and look at it more when we leave, that they would continue to sort out with friends, with older women. I just ask that you prepare each of our hearts as we're just talking, and hopefully our conversation at the end here can be just real fruitful. God, we just ask for that. I just ask that you would speak through me, that I would just be a conduit where your word flows through. I just pray that you would use my mouth to speak the truth, God, and just please help me not to say anything that's not what you want me to say. And I just ask for your grace in that. Thank you again, Lord, for today, and just soften our hearts for this topic. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is a story that my kids have heard a lot, and it's a little analogy that helps me understand how God's ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts, and that they're higher than mine. So let's say you're babysitting and you have this little guy that you're responsible for, so like a little toddler who is super spunky and adventurous, and so you're playing out in the front yard. He's got his trucks, so he's like playing on the grass. And then he looks down at the street and he's like, oh, much better spot for trucks. So he runs out into the street and takes his little truck, and he's like, oh, now he's happy as can be. He's grooming his trucks on the street. He's got all this space. It's flat and even, and he is in a perfect content spot, and he loves his trucks. So this is like his best world. And you notice right away, oh, he's in the street. So like any good babysitter, you're going to run down there and start getting him out. And so it's like a residential neighborhood. So it's not like there's constant traffic, but you know it could happen anytime. So you run down there and you go, okay, come on, buddy, like come out, you gotta go, come with me. And he's ignoring you. And he's like, yes, my trucks are vrooming, this works so good. And so you're like, okay, so you grab his little hand, and you're like, come on, let's go. Still nothing. So you're like, okay, looking up and down the street, you know there's a truck, or could be a truck, there could be a car coming, and you've gotta get him out of the street because it's just not safe. So you go, okay, let's go. And you start to grab him kind of underneath the armpits, and like, you're going to forcibly move him now because you have to, right? I mean, what would you say to the parents, right? If they were like, what happened to my kid? You have to get him out of the street. So you start grabbing him, and he becomes like that floppy dead weight where he just collapses, and you have to kind of just like use all your force and drag him. So at this moment, you know him, you know the dangers, you know what's coming, you know what could come, you know what has come. You have knowledge that spans way beyond what he knows. You have understanding, you have a heart of compassion and love for this little guy, and he has just plopped himself in a spot of danger. And it seems fine to him, right? He doesn't see a car. It seems like a great place for his trucks. And so you do what you have to do, and you grab him and you just kind of drag him. And at this point you're like, I think I hear a car coming. I hear something. So it becomes kind of urgent. And you just drag him right out of the street onto the grass. And like, here comes a delivery truck. And it was like right there. If you would have waited longer, he would have been hit. So he's on the grass and he is irate. He's just wailing and screaming, and he's mad at you because you interrupted his fun. And you took away his joy. And this was his best spot. This was his best world. Everything was working great for him. His trucks were working. And he's looking at you and he's mad and he's screaming. And then he looks down and he sees that his knee's scraped up. Because as you were dragging him out, he scraped up his knee. and he sees blood, and now he's like, worst babysitter ever. Like, she has hurt me. My pant, my favorite short, my truck shirt is stained with blood. And he's just screaming and wailing at you. How much better it would have been if he just had known you and trusted you and said, I don't know why she's freaking out about the street. Like, my trucks are working great here. But she probably, you know, like, I sense that that babysitter loves me. And so she wants good for me. And he kind of goes along with you like, all right, I'll get into the grass. But how much better that would have been for him. But this can be us with the Lord, right? So we're the toddler, and that may be offensive, but really the comparison of a toddler to a babysitter is much closer than us and God. So God is holy. God is almighty. God is the creator. God is forever. He has never been created. He has never sinned. He has never fallen short. And we have done all those things. And we have, like, in the time frame of eternity, we have, you know, this much information to go on. And so keep that in mind as you process truth from this weekend, from today. It can feel really wrong to us when God is calling us to something that's uncomfortable or that feels like it's an interruption to our lives, where it feels like it's something that is damaging or just not the direction we're headed, or takes away our joy. I think that's a huge one. We feel like it just steals us of our joy, the way God is bringing the truth into our lives. So we're going to talk about three relationships. We're going to talk about older women and younger women first, then friendships, and then guy-gal relationships. I think all three of these are going to lead up to some helpful things in guy and gal relationships. So one thing I want to talk about really quick about processing this talk or any talk that you hear is the Lord can bring conviction when we hear truth, right? So we know that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our heart, but Satan, our enemy, can also bring condemnation. And so something I heard a lot of years ago that was so helpful to me in processing, like, is the enemy attacking me and condemning me right now, or am I hearing truth and I'm just genuinely convicted? So let's say I talk about something and you're like, I just feel bad. I feel like I'm not really meeting. I don't know if I'm really, I don't know. I just feel bad about that. I don't feel good about myself. I feel like I probably am doing this all wrong. I feel like I don't have any direction. I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm messing it up. Everybody else is getting this. If you have those feelings, that's most likely condemnation from our enemy, because he's just the accuser, right? That's one of his names. That's one of his things he does. And so if he's accusing you, that's where we have to take captive our thoughts and go, wait, Lord, show me if there's, search me, know my heart, test my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Like, a great, great prayer to pray. Show me if there's something here, or is the enemy accusing me? So watch for that as we're going through this. The conviction is actually kind of refreshing, because when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's like, zap. That moment, that time, when you did that thing and said that word, when you treated that person like that, when you acted on that thought, the Holy Spirit is very kind to us and gives us a real specific. So if you get a specific during this talk or any of the others that you've been reflecting on, just take that directly to the Lord. Repent, which just means agree with God and say, yep, I see it. That was sin. Confess that to the Lord. Ask him to change your heart. And then you just repent, just means turn. So you just turn and go the other way. So process that as you're thinking here. Is it conviction or is it condemnation? So let's start with older women and younger women. We're going to go right into Titus 2, 3 through 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So just two interesting things to note. We're going to go quickly through this part, go back and reflect on this, study this out. But two quick things to note is that it's talking about older women, not just the old women. So this is sort of a comparative relationship. So older women teach younger women. And the second one is it's women in general, not just wives specifically. There are some things in here about husbands and children, but it is addressing women. So older women, reverent, not slanderers, not addicted to wine, teaching what is good. And that's a foundation that's super important, but it's not the only things that God wants us to strive for. It's interesting that God put these things in this passage. So again, just go home and reflect on that. Think through that. Why those things? Then they are to teach the younger women actually to urge. So your blank there is urge. To urge, which means to advocate for or to demand earnestly. And I think of urge like you think of advocate for something. You think of like somebody who's picketing and they have a sign. So the amount of passion that went into that, they had to go get a yardstick and a poster board and they had to write something they thought was going to be impactful. And they go out and they take their time and they stand there with a sign advocating and picketing for something. So this is how we're to urge our younger sisters and how older women are to urge younger women to follow the Lord. So it says, love your husbands and children, be self-controlled and pure, busy at home, kind, and subject to their own husbands. And then it talks about the word malign, so that no one will malign the word of God, which is coming up with evil or harmful or false statements about something. So that no one will malign God's word. So somehow doing this and living this way upholds the integrity of God's word, which is kind of fascinating that we get an opportunity to participate in that. So we're going to focus on busy at home. And the reason being is I tried to pick all the hot topics for this talk. So all the controversial things, the ones that are maybe trickiest or have generated the most discussion. So busy at home can be really tricky. We even fielded a question about working, right? Working wives and working mothers. So busy at home, I want to just create a vision of this. There's so much that can happen in your home. So there's ministry that can happen there that cannot happen anywhere else. There's an opportunity to kind of get intimate and close with someone, to have that conversation that they may not feel comfortable even in a coffee shop, at church, in the lobby afterwards. You can sit, you can welcome people in, you create a place, you create an environment. There's no limit to what you can say at home. You can say anything you want in your house. No one's policing that. No one's watching that. There is an opportunity to make people feel like you have given them a refuge away from this world, where there is so much confusion and so much heartache. And God gives this to you as a woman to be able to create this in your home. So if you have husbands and children, then you create it with them in mind. Like what are their preferences? What would help your husband and children? But if you're single, you have quite a lot of freedom to be able to create this in your own home. And I think you should really get to know Heidi and Meredith. I think they do an excellent job at this. There's other gals in our church as well, but they were here this weekend. And they just do a beautiful job of this as single women. And I think you should really get to know them, talk with them, pick their brain on what that looks like. Okay, so your first blank would be, women are given a great opportunity to build a place in their home where others can feel included, safe, and part of a group. Included, safe, and part of a group. So you are each uniquely gifted to do this in your own way. You can love your neighbors this way. You can love others as you love yourself. You can create something special where people can feel loved and they can feel safe. And oftentimes that opens up a chance to talk where you just would not have had that before. You don't have to make every day look like a tea party. You can show hospitality to others with your flair and your special touch. So the home is a remarkable place. Proverbs 31, we talked about that. And we're going to talk about it again too. But I think that's a great description to study out, to look at what could it look like for you to build the home as kind of a central part of your life and your world. What could that look like? Study that out. Just read through that. There's physical work in there. There's planning, organizing, generating income, caring for others, setting up a household. Get to know other older women who do this well and find out what it is that they do. How do you create that environment? And then why is it important? Ask them that. Find that out. Why do you do that? Why do you make home what it is for that particular home? Ask them questions. The Proverbs 31 woman is also described several ways in that section, that she's strong, she's dignified, fearless, confident, wise. She bears good fruit. Her children call her blessed. She has rewards in this life and in the next. So one thing, just a quick note on that Proverbs 31 woman, it's an idea. It's a compilation of a woman that may have been, it's things that you might see in lots of different seasons. But one hint when we were talking about that last night, that it's not the blueprints for exactly how one woman should live, is we were talking about this morning, that her lamp doesn't go out at night and she rises while it's still dark. So that's kind of impossible, right? We have to sleep and we have to rest, and the Lord gives rest to those he loves. So there's an idea that we're not looking at a model perfect woman there. Okay, so older women are to teach the younger woman to make home a primary sphere of influence. Okay, remember God's word brings good life and freedom. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So the world would say that these jobs are made for hired assistants. So the things we can hire out are like house cleaning, cooking, childcare, yard work. These are all things we hire out, and pretty typically in our culture, right? Those are the things that we go, I have bigger and better to do, and those things are not worth my time. But that's not true. I think there's a really great example of that in Proverbs 31. But again, just get to know those older women in your lives. There's several here that you can learn so much from. So get to know them and see what spurs their heart on to do that. Okay, so Albert Mohler is a podcaster. He has The Briefing. He does The Briefing, which is a current events mixed with biblical worldview podcast. And he was talking a little bit about this idea of why the world is insisting on inclusion and safe places and identity groups. Like, what is going on? That is such a prevalent thing in our society right now. And really, I think it's because if you scatter and destroy the places where that happens, those places where we learn to belong as young children all the way up into adulthood, the home, the church, the Bible studies, the community groups, if you scatter and destroy that, no one has a place to belong. There's no home. There's a place where you put your stuff and you sleep, but there's no home. So this is a huge part of our world longing for that and crying out for that. It's a huge part of a child's development, and it's a place where adults need to be able to continually thrive. So you're known there, you're loved, you're accepted. And I think there's just an opportunity to remember that freedom and the refuge from the world. It's a hard place to live. We all know that. And I think even more so than ever, you have an opportunity, because that's not the culture. Like in the 1950s, it would have been hard to differentiate doing this for Christ versus doing this culturally. So you get to do something different and new because the world is so void of that. So there's a lot more we can go into, but we need to move on to the next two topics. And I hope that you will see a lot of times through these next two topics. Just remember, the relationships you need with older women are so critical and so crucial. So here's some practical tips. You can look at that. We're going to talk about friendships. So I'm going to start moving on to friendships. I'm going to talk with you a little bit about this verse, and we're going to talk about it a lot. Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So all that had been written before in the Bible is summed up in this verse. So we know how to do this. It's actually probably super easy and basic, or super simple, I should say, and basic. So if you don't want someone to talk bad about you, then you don't talk bad about other people. If you want someone to care about you or invest in you or come and check on you, then that's how you know what to do for other people. So we inherently know this, but it's very tricky to pull this off. And I think we struggle in many ways. And I listed some on your sheet there with that little chart, the little graph table there. Just look through that for a minute and underline or star or circle it. Write a little note. If one of those things kind of sticks out to you as being something that causes you to struggle to do to others what you would have them do to you. So just take a minute, pray through it real quick, see if something sticks out. And there might be other things. So write that in if you see something there too. Okay, so keep doing that. Keep going back to that. Philippians 2:1-8 is a great passage. I love it. As we read through it, just circle words or phrases that show you maybe some action points of how can you be a good friend? How can you love others as you would love yourself? Okay, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay, so we're going to talk next about some common areas where we struggle in friendships. Again, use this as your personal tool to kind of give you insight into your own heart. Let the Lord and let the Word kind of speak to you in this moment. Make some notes next to things that you may be convicted by, and then watch out for Satan's condemnation as we go through it too. Okay, I think 1 Peter 5:8 is a great verse. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So I like the word alert because we need to know a little bit where we tend to struggle. So if we know that we're kind of a worrier or we struggle with anxiety, we need to know that. We need to know that that's where God can help us most, but also where Satan can bring lots of attack. So be alert to who you are, how God has created you, and what you can tend to struggle with. Okay, so number one, slander and gossip. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. I think this verse also refers to not just the friend that you're gossiping about, but the friend you're gossiping to. When sin enters a relationship, there's destruction. And we saw that in Genesis, and it still happens. James 1:26 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I like the words bite and devour there. That's good language to really bring it home, what's happening when we're talking badly about each other, whether it's true or untrue, to someone else. Okay, so number two, we're going to go on. Being approachable and body language. So this is smiling and waving, hugging. Some people don't like hugging. That's okay. A lot of how we treat and care for people is nonverbal. So I think if you've been in the church, you probably are aware of slander and gossip, and maybe you're watching out for that. And you're kind of checking yourself on that. Good. Keep doing that. That's good. But there's so much more that we communicate with our bodies, with our eyes, with our actions. And I think we can even be mean and dismissive and belittling with how we physically interact with people or what they're seeing from us. So this is super helpful to me. Go to a mirror. Remember the last conversation you were having with a friend and try to repeat like the face you were making or the gestures you were doing. And that helps so much. So one time my boys were little and I'm in this little downstairs area. I remember exactly. And I had this mirror propped up on my wall and I was not yelling at them, but I was telling them to do something. And I caught my face in the mirror and I was like, oh no. Like my face is contorted and I look like I'm so angry. And I thought I was like succeeding in self-control and how I was speaking. So my words were okay. My words were fine. My tone was like questionable, but my face was terrible. And I just remember being so convicted by that. Like, my boys are not really tracking what I'm saying. They're like looking at their mom, scowling at them. And I think we do that with each other more than we realize. So watch what our faces are doing. Love each other as well with this. The third one, common courtesy and manners. It's a kind of the same thing. It's another version of this. So making eye contact, acknowledging people. I think we can be so unloving and dismissive of people when maybe we're like in a conversation and we're getting kind of bored and we're like, okay, anyway, and we just kind of walk away while there's other people there engaging and we're like, nah, not really interested. I'm just going to walk away now and go find someone else. Or we're trying to have a conversation and somebody will share with you and then you turn to share back with them and they're like, oh, hey. And they just like, they're there with you, but they are not listening to you and their eye contact has dropped off. And I just don't think we think of these things very often. And it can be very unloving if our communication is nonverbal, which a lot of it is. I think it's real important to think through these. Number four, thinking about ourselves, good or bad, too much. So this can really hinder our friendship, right? We can be so self-focused. So we can think too highly of ourselves, and this would sound like, I'm not getting anything from this relationship. I don't have energy for that person. I have my friends. I don't need to reach out to others. Or I have my own problems and I don't need theirs. Or others should be reaching out to me. And thinking too lowly of ourselves would sound like, I'm not good at this. It's not my personality. I have nothing to offer. Who would want me to come up and talk to them? So we don't want to do either. We want to think of ourselves less, not think highly of ourselves, not think lowly. We want to think of ourselves less. Okay, number five, reaching out. So this is inviting others in, pursuing them, showing interest, going out of our way to meet them, to talk to them, not sticking with your closest and best friends in a closed, tight little circle. Because it doesn't matter what you're talking about. Anybody outside that circle assumes that it's probably you talking about them. And we've talked a little bit before in college group about no one's left behind. That's our motto. No one's left behind. We need to not let people go off and be alone and not invite them into our groups. So I want to tell you another story about how this has affected my life in a really profound way. So Mike and I were looking for a church when we were first married. We were pregnant with our second son. And I was just in a place where I really needed some friendships and some gospel friendships that could spur me on. And Mike had lived in Greeley longer than I had at that point. He had lots of friends, but I just didn't have those people in my life. And I really needed that. I knew I did. So we started looking for churches. We ended up trying out Summit View in Greeley. They were meeting in an elementary school, which I thought was interesting because I grew up in a traditional church in a building. And so we went and we came into the lobby area and I will never forget. And I remember the specific people and who they were. We had probably three or four, and the church was not huge at that time. We had probably three or four or more small group leaders and their wives come up to us and invite us to be a part of their small group. And it was like, it was almost like an auction house or something. They were like, hey, you go talk, and then another one would come up. And then I remember one girl like scribbling on a piece of paper, here's my phone number, call us, it's Tuesday nights. And I was like, wow, that was kind of awesome. I mean, I'm looking for friends. I need that. I really want that. And we realized pretty quickly, like after the next Sunday or so, we're like, okay, so Steve and Kathleen Nelson, so Steve's a pastor. Obviously, Laura Polk and Travis Polker, like I think, you know, they're a big part of this church, Marty and Jen Howell. We figured out they planted the church. They'd moved together from Fort Collins to Greeley. They'd probably all lived with each other at some point, I think. They were buddies. They were good friends. And I was in search of like really meaningful friendships. And so I remember specifically the impression I got initially was Kathleen was over here talking with some people. Jen was over there. Laura's over here. And I realized, like, these girls are available. They are not all together in their little huddle. They are available for me. I can become their friends. I can get input from them. I can get to know them. Like, they are willing and available to be my friends. And I'm pretty sure if that had not happened, if we had seen a little huddle, I would have asked Mike if we could just keep looking and go find another church, because that's what my heart was desperately needing. We need each other. We need fellowship. And I knew I needed that. I found out later that they like all lived on the same street pretty much, and they would get together and go on walks, and they would watch each other's kids and talk on the phone. And they did have that time for them to pour into each other, those important relationships that we need where we have our deepest connections. They did do that, and they took that time. But when they were at church, small group, women's equip, worship nights, they were engaged with everybody else. And you would never know that they lived on the same street and that they had all lived together. I know Laura lived with you guys, but they model that so well. And I feel like that has been the flavor of our church for the last 20 years, thanks to you guys. It's pretty powerful. Okay. So, we're going to go finish this section on friendship with Philippians 4, 1 through 3. So here's another story from the Bible about friendship. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I long for and love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul's closing out his letter here with an appeal for unity between these two women. He wants them to be united. He knows how important it is. He knows them personally. He's worked with them in spreading the gospel. They're his co-workers in the faith. He sees this as a problem, and he knows about it from afar, and it's a big enough deal that he's addressing it in his letter, and we're still reading that today. So he knows these sisters, and he knows how damaging disunity can be. So we can learn a couple of things. Unity is critical, number one. Matthew 12:25. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Number two, unity is worth fighting for. And we need to get help when there's disunity. In this letter, Paul is asking Clement and these other leaders to jump in, help these women. And he's not disparaging at all about their disunity. He's not criticizing them. He knows it's going to happen. But he's just bringing it to light and saying, let's go after this and don't let this ruin our church. So then there's a few more sections in there on their sheet that talks about Paul's vision of unity. And you can look through that. It talks about a partnership. He has them in their heart, one spirit, striving together, like-minded, of one spirit and of one mind. And the whole book of Philippians is so good. You can read it pretty quickly. You should just read through that in light of friendships and unity. It's very powerful. So unity is something that strikes our heart. We're wired to love it and be moved by it. So I'm going to show you three pictures of unity that are pretty moving, depending on what your experiences are in life. Some of these may not strike a nerve. So here's the first one. There's the soldiers at Iwo Jima putting up the flag. I don't get choked up at normal things, but I get choked up at statues, and the next two photos are going to choke me up for sure. So I don't cry when I should. I just cry at weird times like this. So there's Iwo Jima. Like, how powerful is that? Like, what they just went through to get that flag up, like, I didn't think I was going to cry about that one, so just wait. Okay, next. So that's Emmy. She's in the background. So this is her basketball team, and this gal in the foreground there who's running, she just scored a basket in our regional championship game, and she doesn't get to play a ton, and she doesn't usually score. But they were shutting down the high scorers, and so she was, like, having the game of her life. And she's a great gal. We love her. Look at the bench. When this girl scored, like, that's Emmy Ben. That's Emmy in the, like, power pose. Isn't that awesome? Like, that is That is unity. They're not out there on the court. They have nothing to gain. That is just pure joy and friendship right there. Like, that is so powerful. Okay, I could do the last one. You're going to laugh. But this is the Minnesota Vikings football stadium. 66,000 people doing the school chant. So this is like the call to fight. It's like an old Viking thing. It's awesome. And so everyone does this like skull cheer at the same time, and they beat a drum. And I really wanted to show you the video, but please go look it up. It is so worth watching, because you see 66,000 people get silent. They beat the drum and everybody goes skull. And then they bring their arms down slowly. And I was like brought to tears. I got to go to a game. It was actually just the coolest thing in the world, because I've never been to a Vikings game. My whole family loves the Vikings. My parents love them. And we got to go to a Vikings game in December, and it turned out to be the greatest comeback in NFL history. So everything I love, like the underdog and the unity and the cheering, and it just made me think about what heaven is going to be like. Like, this is just a game, and this is already faded. I keep trying to, like, bring it back into my mind, because I'm like, it was so amazing. And I keep watching the school chants, and I, like, watch the last, like, a highlight thing you can watch of, like, the last, starting in the middle of the third quarter, they came back from 33 points. It was 0-33. Like, you have to go watch that. But, like, watching the unity of that is unbelievable. And so if 66,000 people can cheer for the Vikings, all wearing purple, like, think what heaven will be like when we are, like, God, or I don't know what we're going to do, but like, that will be amazing. We will get to worship. And I know this can be like, some people have a problem with this because it looks like we're worshiping the Vikings. So I get that. But what it did is it drew me closer to the Lord. It made me think about heaven and how we will get that chance to just praise God all together in unity, like forever. So we will get choked up all through heaven, I'm sure. Okay. So we're going to go to guy and girl friendships next. Let's do Psalm 71:5. I love this verse. It's super helpful. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. So this topic can be tricky and confusing, but it can be super rewarding as well. So I think it's easy to fall into competition and scheming and jealousy and all kinds of things when it comes to guy and gal relationships. Because it's just a tricky path to navigate. We've been talking about that this weekend too a little bit. But we have to believe that God has good and life and freedom for us when we are following his word. So good, life, and freedom. Numbers 23:19. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Our God is faithful. So let's get into the two subcategories here of guy and gal relationships. We're going to start with guy and gal friendships. So the number one guideline here is to treat each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So talk with each other. Get to know each other. Hang out with the guys. Have friendships with them. All that is really, really good. Find out what their spiritual convictions are. Ask them questions. Get to know them. How do they treat each other? How do they treat others? How do they serve? What are they doing? Are they in the Word? What are they learning? These are great things to find out about the guys that are in your life. One thing that Mike does occasionally is we'll all be sitting in the living room, and he'll be like, hey, do you guys like see any qualities in any of the guys or gals? He'll say for Landon, the guys, the gals, for Emery, the guys that are in your life, like any qualities that are just honorable or interesting or something that you would want for your life. And it's not asking like, who do you like? It's just saying like, what are you seeing out there? Like, do you see someone loving the Lord well? Do you see someone serving well? So do that. Watch for that. But treat each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we were talking in a little group earlier, I think yesterday it was, about like what are the guidelines on this? But that's why we're going to have a discussion at the end. So there's so much more to be said. Let's talk about that then. But I think just that rule, if you had a brother, how would you treat them? That's just a great way to think. So even with good intentions, though, we can be off track here. And I think this is why we need older women in our lives and we need each other. So I'll give you two little sample scenarios. These are not about anybody in particular. This is just something I've seen since junior high, and it happens all the time. So like, let's say a guy is just a really kind and thoughtful guy, and he always goes up and talks to all the gals and tries to make sure no one's feeling left out because he's kind and thoughtful. But then because he's showing this attention, even individual attention to gals, several gals are starting to like him because they're like, oh, I think he's showing me special attention, but he's really just doing this because he's a nice guy. And so then all of a sudden there's a bunch of girls that are like, hearts are being drawn, and it's a little tricky. Okay. So he needs an older guy in his life to come up to him and say, and he's, the other thing too, is he's not assuming that he's awesome. He doesn't even think highly of himself. So he's not thinking that these actions are doing anything. He's just assuming this is the right thing to do. But he needs an older guy in his life to come up to him and say, hey, so you are an awesome guy and women are going to be interested in you. But that special attention that you're pouring out kind of individually on some of these girls is easily to be mistaken for affection and wanting a romantic relationship. And that can be confusing. So maybe clean that up a little bit. Another scenario, so a gal might be attracted to a guy. So if she kind of has that stirring in her heart, she's really careful. So she acts in purity towards him. She's real careful. She's making sure all the interactions are good and holy and honorable. She's guarding her heart. But then there's some other guys that she's not interested in. Her heart's not drawn to him. And so she kind of lets her guard down. So she's super casual and she's friendly and she's like, laughy and smiley, and she like hits him on the shoulder because she's not in trouble there. Her heart's not in trouble. She's fine. But the guy is going to go, oh, she hardly talks to that guy, but she's super comfortable with me. So I think she likes me. And that gal needs an older woman in her life to say, hey, so you're great and guys are going to be attracted to you. But maybe watch that interaction a little with those guys. I think they're becoming interested in you just because you're so casual and friendly with them. Because your heart's not at risk. But theirs might be. So those are just two little sticky situations that can happen. So number two, have honest and holy relationships with others. Okay, so we're going to go through this a little bit faster because, yeah. Okay, so flirting. Flirting is to behave in such a way that you're toying or playing with another's affection. Okay, so this is different than being friendly and kind, but you're actually toying or playing with someone's affection. So I like that definition. That's a little more clarity, right? We have some sort of intent that's to like see what can happen if we flirt with them, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 says, it is God's will that each of you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. So I underlined, learn to control your own body, holy and honorable, and no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And at the end of this section here, it says, or that verse, it says, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you the Holy Spirit. So we just need to check our motives and our hearts, make sure we're not trying to make this into a challenge or a game. And then again, if we're convicted by that, if there's like a zing, just take that to the Lord. Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's a great way to start out your conversation with the Lord on that. Turn and repent and ask God to change your heart in that. Okay, so then our next one is, Bree, watch out for controlling and scheming. Okay, so taking control, trying to make things happen. Song of Solomon, three times it says, do not awaken love until it pleases. Like the gazelles and does run free in the fields, do not stir up and try to awaken love. It's a warning against becoming desperate to find love, forcing it, making bad decisions because of that, or even manufacturing feelings. And Proverbs 4:23 is guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So let's go on to guy, gal, dating, and courting romantic relationships. So what does God say? Number one, male and female relationships only. So God created men and women for marriage with each other, one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So the world says that anything goes here. Follow your heart. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who could know it? So that's why we need our Lord, our God, our Savior, to direct us. We need him to drag us out of the street. So number two, do not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement between the temple of God and idols? So four different times in four different ways, this is addressed in this verse alone. So God is making this point. We cannot engage in relationships. If you are in a dating relationship or a texting friendship with a guy who's not a believer, the only way you marry an unbeliever is if you date an unbeliever first. So that's dangerous. God has good for us. He has life for us, and he has freedom in these things that he's telling us. Okay, number three, proceed with purity. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you and who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body. So treat each other with dignity and honor and respect. Okay, and set up boundaries even now, before you are in a relationship or before you're in another relationship. Set boundaries now. Just take a time with the Lord and say, what do you think is acceptable for me in a dating, courting, romantic relationship? What are the boundaries you want? It's much easier to decide that now than when you're in the thick of it. Okay, and number four, walk carefully through the changes in your dating relationship with your friends and family. So walk carefully. A couple can become super exclusive when they're dating. They can kind of go to one extreme and become almost idolatrous with it, where it's like everything. And friendships are damaged. The church loses out on saints that were previously super fruitful. There's safety in fellowship, in relationship with others, and staying in fellowship with your friends and family in the church. Things definitely do change when you're in a relationship. Things have to change. There has to be a priority on that relationship. So that's a normal thing. But just watch out for that. I mean, it's easy to just kind of abandon those people that were closest to us and know us best. It's easy to develop an us against the world mentality, where it seems like you and your significant other are just joined together facing the world, against the whole world, against all odds. Watch out for that scenario too, because the people, this was even said yesterday, almost exactly the way I wanted to say it too. The people in your life that love you don't want you to be unhappy. If they love you and they have a thought for you and they have input for you, it's because they are desiring your happiness, your joy just as well. So don't shy away from counsel, or maybe even someone that might have a little bit of correction for you in your relationship. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, and get counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So keep these things in mind. To close here, I want to talk about the thought that the grass is always greener on the other side. We all can struggle with that, with discontentment. Assuming that everybody else's spot and position in life is where we want, we can see the good in it. We can't see the good where we're at. Philippians 4:11b, I learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Again, Philippians, read Philippians. So when we do premarital counseling, Mike always asks the question at some point, what does this relationship cost you? What are you losing because of this relationship? And there's always an answer from both people, and sometimes more than one. So it is not the ultimate experience to be in a relationship, to be married. As a Christian, that's not our ultimate experience. It's great. It's wonderful. We're thrilled for you. We are excited for the future that each of you have, but it's not the ultimate experience. Our ultimate experience is to follow Christ on this earth. There's nothing better. There's nothing that fades in that. It only gets better with time. There's hope in that. There's all kinds of eternal rewards in that. There's so much joy there. So that's our ultimate experience. 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Consider this decision wisely. God sets a high value on women. He sets a high value on wives, but you don't have to step into that role as a wife. If you do, consider carefully. Consider carefully what Kathleen talked about on marriage, what Morgan talked about on submission. Those are the things that you are now agreeing to and being called into if you want to do that. So it's always hard to remember, right? What did we just talk about? What did we just say? But here's a quick little recap. Okay, so older women and younger women, remember, we need each other and seek counsel. Go find those women. In our friendships, make unity your goal above your personal preference. And guy-gal relationships, walk in holiness. Stay in fellowship. So remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. Thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has good for us. He has life for us. And he has freedom for us. And he will drag us out of the street to keep us from getting hit by a truck. That's a good thing. That's all. I'll pray really quick, and then we'll jump into the next thing. Lord, I just thank you for today. I just pray that you would use your word to do its work, God. Just thank you for this opportunity to be under your authority, God, and hear your teachings. In Jesus' name, amen.